is that not a great comfort to know that the one eternal God who was, is now, and shall be evermore? So no matter what wicked men may do in the world and do in our nation, the mercy of God will continue. The work of God will continue. He will carry out His sovereign will in spite of all of the efforts of puny men. We are going to turn this morning to where we were reading in the book of Nehemiah chapter 9. And I will say, especially for the benefit of the children this morning, children, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. And last night in the men's prayer meeting, Brother Ernie pointed out that a cupbearer is a very high position, but also a very dangerous position, because the cupbearer had to taste anything that the king was going to bring to his lips to drink. Because oftentimes in history, rulers have been poisoned. And so a very good position to have an Enoch-type walk with God if you were the king's cupbearer, because you didn't know when a sip was going to take you into eternity. And I'm sure that the king would watch the cupbearer after he had a sip and maybe wait a while before he had his sip to see what kind of effect it might have on the cupbearer. Well, Nehemiah was certainly a man of God, and the Lord used him in that position in a great way for the help of His people. So we're going to read from Nehemiah chapter 9, where we left off reading at verse 26. Well, you see, it's a long chapter, but our message is not at the first part of the chapter. So let us consider God's word here, Nehemiah 9:26. After the Lord had given the people the land and blessed them so abundantly, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. You see, this is a prayer that is being lifted up to the Lord. Even this account of history. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors. These were the judges who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. And after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifiedst against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Hallelujah. What a great purpose God had in disciplining His people, to bring them back to His law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifies against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants, literally slaves. Some of the newer translations got it right on this. We are slaves this day. And for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are slaves in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Amen. We end our reading there. We know it was God, the Holy Spirit, who is mentioned at least three times in this chapter, who ministered to the people in that ancient time. He gave us this word. He inspired that prayer. And he is the one who can enlighten us today as we meditate upon his word for Jesus' sake. We are taking especially those last three verses. Notice verse 36. Behold, we are slaves this day. And for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are slaves in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure. And we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. This week is Thanksgiving. This is one of those national holidays that was meant to recognize the triune Almighty who has blessed us so abundantly in this land. And we must avoid all tendencies that those around us do not avoid in calling it Turkey Day or some other name, because that's a dishonor to the Lord who constantly gives us life and breath and all things. The history of Thanksgiving is always a blessing, and it is exciting to think about the Thanksgiving celebrations that have been held in this land for hundreds of years. The first one we know of took place down in Florida near Jacksonville in the year 1564. The French Huguenot settlement, they had a special day of Thanksgiving because of the way God had blessed them. And then in 1607, in the little colony of the Plymouth Company, not only had this colony, of course, you know, they had other colonies on the eastern seaboard. But in 1607, the little colony of the Plymouth Company gave thanks to the Lord in Kennebec, Maine, way up in that snowy region. And then in 1610, the Jamestown, Virginia settlers began celebrating a day of Thanksgiving. But of course, we remember the Thanksgiving Day celebrated in Plymouth, Massachusetts, in the fall of 1621. And they were giving thanks because the Lord had at last blessed them with an abundant harvest, and they would not have another starving winter ahead of them. But what is our connection with the pilgrims on this Lord's Day, November 18th, 2018? Well, we're only 2 years away from the 400th anniversary of their arrival in 1620. So close. We're not far from 2000, or how do they say it? 2019. Okay. Now, our connection with them is not a matter of dates on a calendar, but our identity with them regarding a world view. We have read this morning from Nehemiah 9, and God sovereignly called Abraham out of heathen idolatry to worship the Lord in the promised land. Later, his descendants would be called out of Egyptian slavery to go to the promised land. Now, here in Nehemiah, many of Abraham's family had returned to the promised land to begin anew after a time of apostasy, which is a falling away from the Lord. They certainly had fallen away from the Lord in apostasy and worshiped idols. So judgment came and captivity came. And likewise, the Pilgrim Fathers of New England had imbibed the worldview of the Reformation. And they wanted to worship God according to His Word and to build a Christian culture in a new world. So they drew up a covenant before they got off the Mayflower. It's known as the Mayflower Compact. And the Mayflower Compact was subscribed by the men who came on that ship so that they were pledging to extend the kingdom of God and to maintain a free civil government. The pilgrims did not want to stay in England and to suffer persecution as they had. And I tell you that the Reformation that they had enjoyed was a turning back to the Lord after a great period of apostasy. So the pilgrims did not want to stay in Holland either, with more freedom, also with more poverty, which they experienced in Holland, and also the terribly evil influences of the on their children that were realities in Holland. They couldn't stay with that. They were thinking about their children. They were thinking about the future. They were willing to risk their lives in order to be stepping stones for those who would come after them. And of course, half of them died during that first bitter winter. But the Lord has blessed millions of people in the years that have followed because of the faithfulness of the pilgrims. You know, the colonies grew, and we inherited many freedoms from them. But let's remember, like the children of Israel, the freedoms came also with judgments because of national sins. The horrible spiritual apostasy began very early in our nation's history. There was a terrible apostasy that gripped the first institution of higher learning in our country. And that college was Harvard. And Harvard, after just 50 years of its existence, it certainly reflected in its apostasy the Christ-rejecting element that was present in early America. There was a growing toleration of religious apostasy even in the late 17th century. Now, what do we mean? If you go into the 18th century, in the late 17th century, this spirit of tolerating religious apostasy was becoming very real in America, in the colonies. So you come into the 18th century, there was the absolute crying need of a return to the Lord, spiritual revival. And the Lord granted that in the first great awakening. But you got to remember that even the greatest theologian of America, Jonathan Edwards himself, like all of the early Americans and the Pilgrim Fathers and our founders, great as they were still men. And they still could not help themselves. Being men, they did sow some seeds of error. Error. And even at the time of the First Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards wrote a lengthy volume on the nature of true virtue. And yet, all through that writing that book, it avoided mentioning the law of God. For Jonathan Edwards, virtue was found in sentiment and in reason, which he goes to in great detail in that work. These humanistic seeds would eventually produce total rebellion against God and His law in America, because already they had stopped mentioning in their sermons the law of God. Well, you go back to John Bunyan. And John Bunyan made it so very clear in Pilgrim's Progress, in his other writings, you will have no blessed effect of the gospel without the plow of the law to break up the fallow ground of human depraved hearts. A century after Edwards, the lies of evolution were accepted by the academics in many of our colleges and seminaries in early America. And within a decade of Darwin's Origin of the Species, the first income tax was imposed upon U.S. citizens. Now understand that. 1859, the Origin of the Species came out. Within the decade, not even spending a whole decade, the first income tax was imposed on U.S. citizens. Property tax for U.S. citizens had already begun in 1796. A nation of once free men had become slaves within a country whose government claimed the same ownership and authority of Almighty God. Because God says in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. And yet our government was claiming ownership of the land. And it's about that time for you to pay your property tax. If you don't, you'll find out who really owns your land and your property. Now, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 36. Notice what they said. Behold, we are slaves, literally. That's the word. There are different Hebrew words that are used. Servants. It's altogether a different word. Na'ar. This is the word ebed, used twice in this verse. We are slaves. We are slaves this day for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof. Behold, we are slaves in it. Now, and notice what it goes on to say. It yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. And look who's been set over us because of our national sins for centuries in America. And what do? At the end of the year with all that money? If they don't spend it all, They're going to get that much or more next year. So they go ahead and all take them wonderful holiday vacations at the end of the year just so it's spent up and use it however they can, whatever foolish means they choose. Now, therefore, they said, even our bodies, they have dominion over our bodies, over our cattle, at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Now, although it's true that we do travel on the public roads, we are protected somewhat by our local police, and it's all overseen by elected officials, yet our taxes have reached up to 40% of the income of many Americans. What is the money used for? We're slaves. Because that money is being used to educate children in the public schools to accept abortion, homosexuality, anti-Christianity, evolution, government control, and various forms of sexual perversion taught in the public schools. Tax dollars are used to fund abortions, sodomy, and every type of filth and evil. And we are paying those taxes because we are slaves because of our sin. And when will we repent of our sin? So how does the professing people of God respond in America? Don't bother me with that. As long as my devices and my TV work, I have some beer and my family eats, I'm happy. Do you understand that such a mindset got Israel invaded, got so many of the people slaughtered, and others were taken into captivity? That's what this chapter is about. There needs to be repentance, not only in all the professing Christian denominations in America, but in every Christian congregation, even in this one. What can we do? Well, first of all, we are to stand for our Lord Jesus Christ. Even when he is being mocked or blasphemed by the wicked, we must stand up for the law of God. Now think about that. We must stand up for the law of God. Now I'm going to read you a little of what our forefathers said about the law of God. And here's one of them. President James Madison, the fourth president of this country. He said, we have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government. Far from it. We have staked the future of all our political institutions upon the capacity of each and of all of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. Okay, a little bit more here. All right. This is from the Rhode Island Charter of 1683. We submit our persons, our lives, our estates unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and to all those perfect and most absolute laws of his given to us in the holy word of God. Now, the New Haven, Connecticut colony in the year 1641 said this, by general consent, when this plantation began and government was settled, the judicial law of God given by Moses and expounded in other parts of Scripture was to be the rule of their proceedings and in all courts in this jurisdiction. It's the law of God. We're thankful that in Alabama, at least there's going to be some recognition to the existence of the Ten Commandments. We are commanded to teach the law of God to our children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments and statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Why should we do that? Because He even gives us the breath to breathe, the air to breathe, the movement of the circulation of the blood through our vessels, causing our heart to beat, giving us health and life at all. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets before thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Now, this is what we're to do. This is a part of what we're to do. We must practice in our lives, in the home, as well as in the workplace. It is by the faithful, daily reading and studying of the Word of God and giving ourselves to Him in prayer. And as parents in the home, modeling true Christianity by the example of our living, that we will be effective for the glory of God. Then we must do as the people did in Nehemiah's day. We are to make a sure covenant with God's people to walk together in faithfulness, justice, and truth. We must develop strong relationships in the church, because that is one of God's methods for protecting us in a world filled with danger. It is only by growing strong, active, godly families that the church will have an impact on the political scene in a positive way. Now, I'm very thankful that Brother Tim put in my hands this book by Kevin Swanson, The Second Mayflower. I started reading it months ago, but I just finished it a little bit, I guess it was Friday. And he pointed out that in 1960, the publication of this book, The Genesis Flood, which is from our church library, that we entered into a new era in America. The creationist movement. There's about 50 more books that sit on the shelf with this on the biblical account of creation. The creationist movement that cogently argues the biblical account of creation entered the public square. The literature production has exploded with an excellent defense of biblical creation. Now there is a creation museum and a full-sized replica of Noah's Ark up in Kentucky. And thus, the homeschool movement has been brought about by the Lord, not only through creationism, but by renewal of a biblical worldview, and also by the horrors of public education. Here is fresh hope for America and for the church. When parents reestablish relationships with the children, when fathers take on their responsibility in training the children, then God is fulfilling the final verse of the Old Testament, Malachi 4:6. And He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, we emphasize the law of God here in this house, because without the law of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ is meaningless. Sinners naturally are enemies of God, are not subject to the law of God, and by nature neither indeed can be. Lost souls hate God. Lost souls hate His law. It is only through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, that is the new birth, It is only by means of that regenerating grace that a sinner comes to love God in Christ Jesus. It's only when the Spirit of God opens our eyes, our understanding, our affections, our will to see what Christ has suffered for us that we begin with this true salvation to have a love for God's law. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. In verse 165 of that psalm, great peace have they which love thy law. It is only by the Holy Spirit's applying the terrors of the law to our heart that we are broken and brought to seek Christ for true salvation. It is only in that context that we, like the Mayflower pilgrims, can become part of the answer for our culture in a nation where 37% of the children are born without a father. 97% of married couples have been involved with premarital sex, and half of the marriages end in divorce. This is God's recipe for us. These people realized they were in slavery, and the only way out of slavery was by joining together in covenant with God and being faithful in these duties. Otherwise, you may have the pleasures of this world, but how long will you have them? Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the truth of Thy holy Word. Lord, we confess that the Word of God by the Spirit ransacks our very souls. Oh Lord, we thank Thee for not letting us just lie down in a rut, a ditch, and just die there. Oh God, we pray that Thou would stir us up to be faithful to Thee in a day of such great need. We pray, revive Thy work for Jesus' sake. Amen.